Our Father, we ask that you would bless this time that we have together tonight. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would open to us the portion of Scripture they have tonight and show us the things you have us to know. Lord, we pray that if there is anything that is said of self, that it would soon be forgotten. But what is thy Spirit might sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we just ask for your help here. Father, and that you would get the glory, Lord, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory and for thy mercy and thy true sake. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'd like to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. But I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up again the third day. This was a pivotal point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, the Lord was showing his disciples, the Jews and the world, who he was. God manifest in the flesh. In everything that he did and everything that he said, he was teaching them about himself, about who he was. He came to show us the Father. You know, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath made him manifest. Matthew 1:23 says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. You know, that's why when Philip asked him in John 14, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. And the Lord said, have I been with such a long time with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Really, really beautiful hymn. I think the words go like this. O spotless Lamb of God, in thee the Father's holiness we see, and with delight thy children trace in thee his wondrous love and grace. For thou didst leave thy throne above to teach us that our God is love, and now we see his glory shine in every word and deed of thine. Thy cross reveals the love below, but better soon our hearts shall know when we behold thy face above, the fullness of our Father's love. Beautiful song, beautiful song. But he came to show us the Father. You know, sometimes in my conversations with people, and more than I realize, I'm asked a question, what's your favorite Bible verse? I mean, I think that's something because I make them feel uncomfortable. So they want to kind of participate in that, in the conversation, you know, and they say, what's your favorite Bible verse? I mean, I don't even know how to answer that. That's like asking somebody, you know, what's your favorite heartbeat? You know, well, my answer, the next one, you know, that would be, you know, but I don't really have a favorite Bible verse, I don't think. It would be almost impossible to pick one. But having said that, There is one in the context of what we're talking about tonight that I particularly like, and that's John 1:14. And you've heard me mention this more on more than one occasion. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I love that verse. I think it is the most phenomenal verse in Scripture. It just totally blows my mind, to tell you the truth. But just meditate on that for a while, that God became a man, you know, and he came a man to show us the Father. In fact, in my Bible, in the heading of it, where it says the Gospel of John, I wrote up there, "We beheld his glory," because that's my title of the book of John. And that's what the Lord had been teaching his disciples concerning himself. You know, John depicts the Lord as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. You know, and only in John's gospel do we find the great I am declarations. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And then we read in one point where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." There's no other description. I mean, come on. I mean, hint, hint, you know, blunt. So for 3.5 years, you know, the Lord was teaching them and showing them the things concerning himself and all that he said and all that he did. And so we come to this point, and he concludes this aspect of his ministry by asking the obvious question. So who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the reply was, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, at first glance, I mean, don't you think this is a peculiar answer? I mean, especially John the Baptist. You know, a lot of the people there knew what he looked like, you know. But, I mean, were they not looking for the Messiah? Sure they were. That was their hope. Yet their opinion of him was anything but that. Even to the point that he was thinking that he was one of the prophets raised from the dead. I find that kind of strange. Here is someone that comes on the scene after 400 years of silence from God. His ways prepared by the ministry of John the Baptist, as predicted. You know, and they see all his miracles. They listen to his teaching. They observe his life before them for 3.5 years. And they come to the conclusion that he was one of the prophets raised from the dead. You know, but you know, that might not be as strange as we think, because for all that is known of him today, all that is written of him, and not only in the scriptures, but also in ancient history records, men think of him as anything and everything but what and who he really is. The disciples replied, "Well, some say," and that's where I'd like to focus on tonight. I'd like to look at a few things that some say. You know, men can say good and honorable things about the Lord Jesus, and they do. Some say that he was a good man, and he was. In fact, there was none as good. I mean, the rich young ruler, you know, recognized this and came to him and says, "Good master, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why callest me good?" the Lord says. "There is none good but one, and that is God." But he was good. He was compassionate, you know, and loving. He was full of grace and truth, as we read in verse 14 of John. And when he looked upon the crowd of 5,000, the scripture says, and he was moved with compassion and toward them, because he saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. He took the little children in his arms when his disciples wanted to chase them away. He says, no, don't do that. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took the children in his arms, and he taught the disciples that if anyone who would offend any one of these little ones that believe in him, it was better that a millstone were hung about his neck and he was cast in the depths of the sea. Goodness just flowed from him. Goodness is manifested by being kind, compassionate, giving. And he just exemplified goodness. He was tender to all, except maybe for the religious leaders who should have known better. But yet even at the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he showed grace and goodness to her. Yet he warned her, you know, go and sin no more. You know, Acts 10:38, we read, and he went about doing good. That's who he was, the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, very few today who know anything of the life of the Lord Jesus can say that he was not a good man. Some may, but really, there's no substantiation for their claims. A lot of it is of not wanting anything of God to do in their life. So they make claims which can't be substantiated, as did the Pharisees when they claimed that he cast demons out by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So some say that he was a good man, and he was, but he was so much more than that. Some will go even further and say that he was an extraordinary man, and he was. Do we ever hear of anyone in history that has turned water into wine? Anyone that has made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk? Who in the history of the world has ever walked on water but him? Who in the history of the world has ever brought someone to life again after them being dead for 4 days? Whoever commanded the wind and the sea to be still and it obeyed him? And when he did still the wind and the sea, his disciples were in fear. And they says, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Extraordinary, to say the least. You know, there was a contemporary songwriter, this is quite a few years ago, and I can't even remember his name, but he wrote a song called The Nazarene, really nice song. But there was a verse in there, might have even been in the chorus part. He says, he was not like any other man, but yet so much like me. You know, probably everyone is familiar with the writing One Solitary Life. You know, we see it on Christmas cards all the time. But listen to this. He says, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held office. He did write a book. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have never affected the life of man upon this earth as powerful as this one solitary life. Now, this is good. This is honorable. But forgive me, is that it? I mean, just one extraordinary life? Just someone who made an impact on history? Honorable, yes. Good, yes. But it still falls way too short. So some say, yeah, he was an extraordinary man, and he was, but he was so much more than that. Then some say that he was a good example, and he was. In fact, the scriptures tell us so. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we read, For even here unto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judges righteously. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ extends as an example to all mankind. Of course, he was the only perfect man that ever lived. He is our standard. Now, I don't want to sound too critical. I do want to sound critical. But there was this thing going on around some time ago. They had bracelets and bumper stickers and the like that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, I guess its primary meaning was seeing the Lord as our example. And that's honorable. And that is good. But please, Do you see what this is saying? It's not what Jesus would do, and it's not what he would say, but what did he do, and what did he say? When you say that what he would do, you would leave the conclusion up to yourself, not him. You say, in a sense, you're saying, well, I think he would do this, and I think he would say that. So it's no longer up to Jesus. It's up to you. You know, and that's the problem with the world in general who believe in some sort of God. They mold him into what they think he is like, what they think he would do, what they think he would say. And if you're going to set him as an example, or anyone for that matter, then it is what they did, not what you think they would do, that stands as an example. Though the intentions are good, though they're honorable, they fall way short. So yeah, some say that he was a good example. And he was, but he was so much more than that. Then some say that he was a great prophet. And he was. In fact, he was the greatest of prophets. The Samaritan woman in John 4 knew this all too well. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, as she spoke with the Lord, and she went into the men of the city and said, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. And after raising the widow's son in the city of Nain, we read in Luke 7:16, and there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is raised up among us, and God has visited us. You know, when God would send a prophet to his people with his message normally accompanying him would be a sign to confirm that he was from God, that he spoke for God. The Lord Jesus spoke as no other. Matthew 13:54, we read, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, from whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? The disciples on the road to Emmaus spoke of him as a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the blind man in John 9, when asked about the Lord, said he is a prophet. And today, you know, even in some of the most various religions of the world, they recognize and they acknowledge, you know, that the Lord Jesus was a prophet. And he was. But he was so much more than that. And then some say that he was a great teacher. And he was. In fact, he was the greatest of teachers. Nicodemus, coming to him, said, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except, you know, that thou doest except God be with him. You know, once again, the verse that we had just read in Matthew 13, you know, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogues, and they were astonished, and said, come, from where hath this man this wisdom? Likewise, in Matthew 7:28-29, we read that they were astonished at his doctrines, for he taught them, as one having authority and not as the scribes. And it was said of him in John 7:46, never a man spoke like this man. His teaching was revolutionary. He wasn't just mere theory. He taught in everything that he did and he said. When he said something, he did something to teach that principle. He was a demonstrator, not a lecturer. When he said, I am the bread of life, he fed the 5,000. When he says, I am the light of the world, he made the blind man see. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, sometimes his teaching was too revolutionary for the people. John 6, we read that after teaching about his body and his blood, some disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And later in that chapter, we read that many of his disciples went back and walked no longer with him. But even today, men acknowledge his teaching. You know, he taught that good was better than evil, that love was better than hate, that there was no tolerance for hypocrisy. You know, and no, surely no one can, you know, argue with that. So some say that he was a great teacher. And he was, but he was so much more than that. So again, you know, it's possible for men to have good and honorable and sometimes even right thoughts about the Lord Jesus, yet not good and honorable and right enough. They have a high opinion of him, but yet not high enough. So we see here in our text in Matthew 16, you know, after teaching them and showing them himself and all that he said and done for 3.5 years, and he listens to what men's opinion of him are. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, we know Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, I think this was a question to prick the very heart of his disciples. It was a question that possibly can make one feel uncomfortable, especially if you consider yourself a disciple or a learner and listen to his teaching for 3.5 years. One might be very careful maybe on how you would answer this. Your response could either commend you or it can condemn you. With Peter, he was commended. He was blessed. The Lord said, the Father's revealed this to him and his heart took it in. But it wasn't so with Philip. As I mentioned earlier, it says it was after the Lord made the great I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." And Philip, if you remember, says, "Lord, show us the Father and will suffice us." And the Lord answered and says, "Have I been such a long time with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" You see, always, always up to this point, in his Lord's ministry, he was teaching and showing and demonstrating who he was. It was from this point that he started to show them what he must do. So as we read in our text, from this time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must suffer many things from the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So again, it was a question to prick the very heart of the disciples. What if we were asked that question of the Lord? How many of us would kind of feel uncomfortable? Would we feel maybe our Christianity was like being questioned, or we didn't really know who he was? You would think, well, okay, what do you mean? Who do I think you are? You're the Lord. You're my Savior. You're God manifest in his flesh. You're the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We could probably go on and on and give every correct doctrinal title that there is for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question wasn't doctrinal and it wasn't theological or theoretical. It was personal. Sometimes we lose what we might have been the real emphasis when we read of an account of something. None of us are sure on what the emphasis is, when we're reading something. Do you ever get in trouble with emails? You offend someone because they may have taken it wrong because they were reading what you say, not hearing what you say. Well, it's the same thing, I think, here. For example, when I read that Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son Isaac, we read these words. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for I know that thou fear God, seeing you have not withheld your only son from me." Now, do you think that's how the Lord spoke to him? Like we read it, almost monotone? I think it was more like, "Abraham, Abraham," it was to stop him, but we don't read that. We go on reading, like it was, like we're just reading, but I think, the emphasis, we don't know. Now, I might be speculating here, but please indulge me for a moment. Suppose the question could have been like this. "Who do you think I am?" Or, "Who do you think I am?" Or, maybe, "Who do you think I am?" It doesn't matter where you put the emphasis. It probes the heart. Who do you think I am? A teacher? Prophet? Example? Someone extraordinary? Maybe someone to turn to in a time of trouble, like a genie in a lamp? But is he not more to you and me than these things? More than just a teacher, a prophet, or even an example? Though he's all those things, who is he to you? Or what if the emphasis was, who do you think I am? Who am I to you? I've heard what the world thinks of me, but what about you? Who and what am I to you? Am I part of your life? Am I any part of your life? Or am I your life? And if so, am I your life on Sundays, holidays, every day, daytime, nighttime, in public when others are around? What about in private when no one sees? Who do you think I am? Or what if the emphasis was, who do you think I am? Me. Not some fabricated Jesus that the world conjures up. Not a Jesus that will do what you think he would do. Not a Jesus that would say what you think he would say. But the Jesus of the Bible. If we truly believe that he is the one who came from heaven, the Word made flesh, to suffer and to bleed and to die for our sins, the creator of all, the one who rose from the dead and lives to make intercession for us today, the one who promises to return someday, and not just doctrinally, but all that he is as our Lord and our Savior to our heart, because that, I believe, is where the question is directed to our heart. Then it should revolutionize our life. Earlier, I mentioned that one might be very careful on how he would answer this. Your response could either commend you or condemn you. Not as simple as we think, huh? Now, I asked you to indulge me once, and I'm going to ask you to indulge me again as I speculate. But it's not unlike the question that the Lord asked Peter at the end of John's gospel. Three times. Talk about feeling uncomfortable. You know, I often ask myself, what if the Lord asked me this? And again, I don't know where he put the emphasis when he said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Lord said. Then he asked him again, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter again says, Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And the third time, and the scripture says that Peter was grieved when the Lord asked him the third time. No kidding, huh? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. And then the Lord told Peter an interesting thing. We read in John 21:18. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you would. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you would not. Now, I find that very interesting because of the questioning that he had just done to Peter. It was as if to say that everything from here on, Peter, hinges on your answer to my question. Where life will take you hinges on my question, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And again, it doesn't matter where you put the emphasis. It probes the heart. And isn't that true of the question that, you know, that we considered tonight? Doesn't everything in our life hinge on the answer to the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? When all is said and done, it won't matter what avenue we took in life, whether we chose to be a doctor or a lawyer or a construction worker or a cop or whatever. It won't matter whether we strove to be a good husband, wife, father, employer, employee, apart, and I want to emphasize this, apart from the answer to God on the question, what think ye of Christ? Who do you say that he is? Everything hinges on that. We have to consider that if this one solitary life is truly who he says he is who he says he was and is, and I believe the resurrection proves that, then it naturally means that everything that he taught is also true. Things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and all the other I am declarations. Things like, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You shall die in your sins. Things like, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It speaks of accountability. We will answer to a holy God, not only on how we lived our life, but on what we did with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you say that he is? And as for accountability, this question applies to everybody, saved and unsaved alike. If we answer that if he's Lord, then how do we substantiate our answer? The Lord said in Luke 7, why call you me Lord and do not the things that I say? But if we're living our life by mere outward consent to creeds and codes or anything that is outward, and not from an appreciation of who the Lord is, then we've missed it. It's just religion. And that's what's going on in a lot of places. It's outward. And if it's outward, it's religion. Again, the songwriter says it well when he says, thou art the everlasting word, the Father's only son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shine, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. Have we beheld his glory? Is he our all in all? Do our hearts burn within us when we learn of him? That's what the disciples said on the road to Emmaus. He said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he taught us along the way and while he opened up the scriptures? In what? In the things concerning himself. Of him. Come unto me, the Lord said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not just mere theory or doctrine, though as important as those are, but learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus invested 3.5 years teaching 12 men who he was and commanding them to go into the world and make disciples and learners of what or of who? Of me, the Lord said. And the result was, and we read in Acts 17, these that have turned the world upside down. And it still can happen if there's a latter rain. It was the first, the appreciation of who he was. The Lord wanted to see who he was to them. And from this point, he began to show them what he must do. It's his person and his work. And isn't that what we remember at the Lord's Supper? His person and his work. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In our heart of hearts, we each have to ponder the question. May God give us the grace to answer it. I think about it a lot, for he was so much more than we realize or think. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven besides thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Peter says unto him unto the Lord in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal of eternal life. And Paul in Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. He is so much more than we realize or think. I want to close with a hymn. Actually, this is my favorite hymn. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Every need in him, even every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see, on his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. By the crystal flowing river, With the ransomed I will sing, and forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Well, Joe, as you were sharing these thoughts, I was trying to think how I would answer that question. And I don't think there's enough time to give the full answer.
Yeah.
I appreciate that you brought before us the person of Christ. Wonderful Savior, Redeemer, Son of God, our substitute, Lamb of God, the door, the way, the truth, the life. And it goes on and on and on. And eternity won't be enough.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Our Father, how easy it is sometimes to get routine. Sometimes maybe go through the motions, become theological, doctrinal. Though there's a need for that. We would remind ourselves in your letter to the Church of Ephesus that they were doctrinally correct. They left their first love. By this portion of your word that we looked at, grip our hearts. Might we take this question in whatever emphasis there is and ponder it, meditate upon it. Let it truly revolutionize our lives as we consider all that the Lord Jesus is to us in his person, in his work. We look forward to that day when we shall see him face to face, who is more than life to me. We look for that day. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for all that here tonight. We ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 I think of those words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then when you get there, the book of Revelation, the question was asked there, who is able? Who is worthy? And the answer was, you know, all heaven breaks loose. To acknowledge the worthiness of him, they look into the future and see everything. He hath done all things well. What is he to God? You know, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It's who he is and what he will accomplish for God. What he has accomplished for God. He glorified God on the cross. You know, he reminded us of different ones, what they saw in him. Like the woman there in Luke 7, who came and washed his feet with her tears and anointed him with ointment. And, you know, she had so much more of an estimate of him than Simon the Pharisee, for instance. Then the woman at the well, what she saw in him, that affected all the men of her city to come out and hear him themselves. Their estimate of him was, he's the Savior of the world. What Mary of Bethany thought of him. He got his heart-to-heart communications. She sat beside him at his feet and heard his word. She had chosen the good part. And what she had to offer him was not appreciated by the disciples, but she hath done a good work in me.
I think our Father is also pleased with the thoughts that we have of his Son. He's the one that gave these thoughts to us to bring before the Father. It also pleases me to know that God doesn't necessarily only hear what I say, but what I think, what we all think. It's a gift that is unspeakable in whichever way we can describe it.
There's nothing hid from him. But it's wonderful that he puts these, you know, thoughts. You know, it's one of the wonderful, another one of the wonderful things that he's given us, that the Holy Spirit, to reveal all this, you know, show us, you know, that's what the Lord says. And he will show you things, like, you know, it's a bad paraphrase. And I think concerning things concerning me, or he will not speak of himself, but he will show, however, the bad paraphrase.
I'll use just a word that I don't know which other word to use, but the little that we know about him here is going to be so magnificent when we are with him in person or in heaven.
Wondered about that story where Moses comes down the mountain and the people couldn't look at him because his face was shining, and so then he covered his face with a veil, then the people could look at him. And I just wonder, in a way, if, you know, it says no man has seen God at any time, but in a way, he covered himself with a veil, like his flesh. You know, he came as a man in that body. People could look at him, but they had no true idea of the glory that was behind that veil. Mm-hmm. And but it is interesting that verse in you just quoted it in John 1:14, that we beheld his glory. That was when they were with him, they could see that, full of grace and truth, and it tells about how they marveled. You know, he calmed the storm. They said, what manner of man is this? And then he said to the paralytic man, he says, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? He revealed his glory to the ones that were closest to him. That then we find out that, you know, he's the shepherd, and he's the sheep, and he's the altar and the sacrifice and the priest. All these things is just another facet of his glory that we need to pay attention in order to see, but it's there.
Yeah. Yeah. He says he came to show us the Father, you know. Mm-hmm. And everything, you know, that's what I told Philip, you know. He that's seen me has seen the Father.
And
we'll really be able to behold his glory when we shall be like him in his fullness, you know.
Yeah.
The fullness of the Father's love.
Mm-hmm.